Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward us. We thank you, Lord, that nothing's impossible with you. We thank you that we can do all things through you. We thank you, Father, that you've come to speak to us this morning. We thank you for your presence already here this morning. And we just ask that you would speak to us, give us hearts to receive all that you want for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been talking about not complaining, not gossiping, the power of our tongue, our power of our confession, and most recently, breaking up with defeat. And this morning, I want to speak on confronting the impossible, because at some point in your life, you may be challenged. And the impossible confronts us sometimes. Sometimes it is our own decision, and we plan to confront the impossible. And I think of the men and women who made a decision to challenge things like slavery. That was an impossible situation in that time and that season. And they needed God's help to do that. And they were great men and women of prayer. So sometimes it's our decision. Sometimes the impossible confronts us, possibly with the loss of a loved one, death, divorce, loss of income, loss of a child to drugs or alcohol, a medical challenge, a financial debt to overcome. So there's many ways that life can seem impossible to us, but God. There's always God for those that believe. And then sometimes God calls us to confront the impossible. And I'm sure that was true of those men and women that challenged slavery. I'm sure they felt the call of God, not just their decision. But in Exodus 8:20-21, we see the call of Moses. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water, and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they might worship me.'" So let me understand this, Lord. You want me to go before Pharaoh, the guy that can kill me in the blink of an eye, before I even speak, and you want me to tell him to let all his workers go, his slaves, that are building temples and monuments to Pharaoh himself as God, and you want me to tell them to go into the desert, let them go so that they can worship another God, an unseen God. Is that what you're asking me, Lord? You know, sometimes you think about it a little bit differently. It's not just Scripture, you know, but Scripture comes alive and you think, wow, you know, there was a reason why Moses said, you know, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm not a man of good speech. You know, I think you got the wrong guy, Lord. You know? So you need to listen to the will of the Lord, because sometimes God will call you to do the impossible. And confrontation doesn't come easy. When I was a young man, which was quite a while ago, I was very introverted, very shy, and God had to pull me out of my shell. And confrontation was something that you want to avoid, right? Everybody wants to avoid confrontation. But one of the things you learn in life is that confrontation sometimes is necessary for success and prosperity. And so if you can learn to deal with confrontation biblically with the will of the Lord, then you will have better success in life. In 2 Samuel 11:1, we're going to see that David stopped fighting for his nation. He lost the will to confront. It says in 2 Samuel 11:1, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." So this was the time in which kings went out to war, But did David go out to war? No. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. And so think about this. That means in the springtime, when it was the time to go to war, means that there was a season to go to war, but what were they doing all winter? They were planning for what was going to be their war that springtime. Was it they needed to clear a forest for fields? Did they need to plant? Or did they literally need to go with war with an enemy nation that was invading them, trying to take their food every spring and summer? Okay, so there has to be a season in your life in which you plan to go to war and decide what you're going to war for biblically. And then there is that season in which you enter that battle and you confront that enemy, whatever it is. And so I find it interesting that historically men and women thought about what they would desire come springtime. And we're at that point. We're in springtime, right? But that season of planning, that season of going to war can be any time of the year, right? It just happened to be the cycle back then. But it can be any cycle. But what do you want? What do you want for the kingdom of God? What do you want for your family? What do you want individually? And are you willing to war for it? So the springtime in that time was the time to exercise their purpose as a nation. And David did not exercise his God-given purpose as a king to war for his people. And what was the consequences of his decision? Well, let's see. He sinned with Bathsheba. He let others do the work. Then he sinned by killing Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, by his order to have Joab withdraw from the battle so that Uriah could be killed. And what did this do? It brought a curse on his family. Bathsheba's first child died, and Absalom's revolt and sin were prophesied. So we are kings and priests before God, and men and women should not lose their vision for what they are fighting for. You need to press into your future and confront the impossible. At this time, Palm Sunday, Jesus was entering Jerusalem, right? Triumphal entry. But Jesus knew in the back of his mind, a week from now, we got the cross. He knew that the impossible, that which seemed impossible, was coming. So triumphal entries, that's easy. It's confronting the impossible that's difficult. And yet for our Heavenly Father and Jesus, it was necessary to set God's people free. And Jesus actually struggled with this decision, right? He sweat great drops of blood. He asked his Father, can this cup pass from me? But he made a decision based on love for you and me that he would go to the cross and suffer and die for our sins. And he didn't do it in his own strength. You only confront the impossible with the help of God, with the help of our Heavenly Father. So life is a battle or war. So what are you warring for? I'd like to share a few examples I've had in my own life of watching people go to war for different things. I think there's a picture of my Grandpa Joe. Okay, so there's Grandpa Joe at age 15 in 1909. By age 15, he had become a full professional tailor in Italy. He had finished his apprenticeship. He could size you up. He didn't even have to measure you. Men would come in for having suits, and he'd say, okay, come back in about a week. I'll have it roughed out, and then we'll do the final fitting. He wouldn't even take a tape to you. His eyes were that good. And so at age 15, he had saved enough money and had the courage to come across the ocean from Italy as a teenager. At age 21 in 1915, he had completed half of his citizenship, and World War I breaks out. Now, because Italy was an enemy nation and Grandpa was of military age, he was deported. He was sent back to Italy. And so he had to fight World War I against the Americans, whom he loved. And so he finished out the war. These are his discharge papers in Italian, with a Medal of Honor down here for shelling and killing Americans with a distinction. And then he had the courage to start the process all over again, to save up money, come to America, and at age 25, he came back to America, and by age 32, he had finished his citizenship, and I have his second passport that he came to America, and these are his citizenship papers. So that's determination. That's determination. And so I wish, you know, Grandpa died when I was 14. I wish I could go back and have that conversation. Like, what was that really like? You know? That's not the easiest thing to go through. In another church, in another time, I had a Rwandan friend, and they had fled Rwanda during the genocide. I won't even call it a civil war. It was a genocide between the two tribes, the one warring tribe against those that were mostly Christian. And my friend, we had a conversation, because I admire anybody that is an immigrant that comes and makes that effort to come to a better place. And so I asked him the story of how he had gotten to America. Well, one Sunday in Rwanda, they heard that the army had come to the neighboring village where his relatives were, and they had killed the people of the village, his relatives. So he and his wife and some others rush to the village. They go into the church, and there's this big pile of people, all machine gun down. And as they pulled the bodies off, at the bottom, they found the children. The adults had tried to protect the children by covering them. And his 7-year-old nephew lay at the bottom of that pile with 3 machine gun bullets through his chest, still breathing. And so they quickly got him to medical care, sold everything they had, and they came to America. And one Sunday when we were talking about this, he told us, "Nephew, open up your shirt. Show them those bullet wounds." And they were not pretty. And yet they had the courage to come to America. He taught French first as a teacher, then became a school principal, and last I knew, he was headed towards superintendent. Very determined to succeed in a land of opportunity. And then I buy and sell things, and one time I bought 2 samurai swords, and the Pacific soldier that fought in World War II that brought back the samurai swords brought back this armband. And it took me 5 years to figure out what this armband was. And I thought it was Japanese, and I kept looking for a Japanese translator, and found out one of my train customers, his son, was a English teacher and translator in Japan. So we quickly, you know, by technology, took a picture of it, texted his son, and within 24 hours, he comes back to us and says, "This is not Japanese. This is Chinese." And he found his son talked to a Chinese interpreter friend who knew the history of World War II, and he said, "What is this?" This was an armband that the Chinese soldiers wore when the Japanese invaded them, because they were totally outnumbered, totally outgunned, and the technology was very, they were primitive compared to the Japanese who were invading them. And they quickly made these armbands to encourage one another. One Chinese character, the first one means stop. The second one means protect. And the encouragement was stop the enemy, protect the homeland, protect the family. Stop, protect. Are you willing to stop the enemy? Are you willing to protect your family? What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to go to war for? And so out of determination, they encouraged one another, and by this winding up back in Japan, more than likely a Japanese soldier took it off of a dead Chinese soldier because they were quickly wiped out. But an interesting piece of history of how unity, you know, will help you. That's the only thing they had was their unity and their determination to protect others. And so Pastor Janet and I were talking. Many of you know that I've had some health struggles, and we thought this would be a good time to give glory to God and to give testimony of what God has done in my life, because we've had to face a very impossible situation. So a lot of you know that I'm very different. My wife has lived with me for almost 32 years now, come April 5th. And John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Very important scripture. And we've been teaching these things about the power of the tongue and confession and standing on the Word and understanding the Word of God and the promises of God, because when you're faced with the impossible, that's when you want a good, strong foundation. You know, it's difficult to build that foundation and fight the impossible at the same time, but not totally. I mean, you can quickly come up to speed when you're faced with the impossible, but it's better if you've been walking it out. And Carol and I were taught these biblical principles decades ago by good pastors. And so these things become very important, these teachings become very important when you're facing the impossible. So in my life, God has asked me to do a few impossible things. I never wanted to be a salesman, so what did God call me to? He called me to be a salesman ever since I left college, because he had to change my personality. He had to teach me how to talk to people and come out of my shell, and how to speak before people and how to have confidence, and a lot of other things. So that was one impossible thing, and believe me, it was I did a lot of praying back then. Really, God, you want me to be a salesman? But you'll quickly learn that a good salesman is nothing more than a servant. So Christians should really make the best salesman. And God has made me very successful at it. And then when I was starting out, I was quite poor. I was living at the poverty level. Full commission salesman, you don't start out with much, because if you don't sell anything, you don't get paid. So I was living at the poverty level. I was behind 3 months on my rent. And all I'm hearing at church is tithe, tithe, the power of the tithe, the biblical blessing of the tithe. And so God's calling me to tithe when I'm 3 months behind on my rent. And I said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." And I started tithing, and I quickly came out of debt. And within a few years, I had my college debt paid off, because actually at the time I was making less than I could have had I gone to work for McDonald's as a worker. Not that there's anything wrong with McDonald's, but I mean, I was literally at the poverty level. And God has blessed me abundantly. And so I was searching for God, and God connected me with a healing ministry. That's how I started my walk in the Spirit, my first Spirit-filled church. My pastor was an evangelist, and a true evangelist walks in signs, wonders, and miracles. And God had called him to have miracle services around the state, and we did that for 4.5 years, and I saw cancers healed, backs straightened, I mean, just miraculous people. One of my friend's mom had a cancer tumor on her stomach like this, boom, goes down to nothing. Monday, the doctor clears her, takes her off all medicine, and she lives. But she was pronounced dead. And scoliosis back straight and healed. So a good foundation, and I was anchored without doubt that God was a healing God. Because many of you know I came from a Catholic background, not a lot of good sound teaching, love of God, fear of God, but not a lot of foundational teaching. So that grounded me in the healing power of God. One time I was driving my car, it was rainy, driving 55 miles an hour, two lanes, boxed in by cars front and back. All of a sudden the cars in the front are going all over, and I'm boxed in, and I hit this trailer tire from a truck that was laying in the road. My car bounces up on it, takes out my oil pan and my power steering, kills the engine, and now I'm not really driving. I got no control. 55 miles an hour, and it's, I yelled the name of Jesus louder than I've ever heard it before because that's all I had, and that's all I needed. And I'm looking to the side, and there's a 20-foot embankment. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, don't let me roll. You know, that would be just, could be fatal. The Lord took me into the mud of the siding. Fortunately, I didn't drift into traffic. Takes me down into the embankment, and my car, instead of rolling, was standing up on the nose. I'm in my seatbelt, but with no injuries, and no injury to the car, except for what the car did, you know, the tire did, taking out the oil pan. And we landed in soft mud. And then people came and helped me out. I didn't have any injuries. So, you know, sometimes that impossible situation lasts for seconds. Sometimes it's a battle over years. And so from 1990 to 1998, I was very sick. We stopped counting at three dozen cases of bronchitis and four cases of pneumonia. Kept going into sickness, kept having antibiotics. I kept telling my doctors, we're not getting to the root cause, we're not getting to the root cause. And finally, my fraternity brother in New York, who was a doctor, I said, look, Ron, here's the situation. He said, Jim, you got to go to an ear, nose, and throat guy. And so they eventually did surgery on my nose, which made me normal again in terms of infection. But I was constantly infected and had constant antibiotics for 8 years. And we've now learned that's not a good thing. And by 2003, I had to drop my gym membership. I was always athletic, always had a gym membership. So at age 49, I dropped my gym membership because I was getting weaker. By age 56, I had some serious health issues in 2010, and particularly with my heart. And I'd always been the Energizer Bunny, never lacked for energy. And by March of 2013, at age 59, my cardiologist said, you got something really funky going on here. You better get to the Mayo Clinic because something's wrong. He said, your heart output, which over your lifetime you start at 60% and you taper down as you end life. And so your heart output weakens gradually. Mine was going up, down, as low as 35%. They do heart transplants at 20%. And so I was in and out of emergency rooms for a while, and yet they examined me. My heart looked normal, no blockage. I told the doctor to tell my wife I can still eat Italian sausage because there was no blockage. He wouldn't do that. But he said, you got to get to Mayo Clinic. There's something very wrong. Hearts don't do this. He said... And we spent 3 years of doctors in Indiana between 2010 and 2013, and nobody could figure out what was going on. And so we went to Rochester, Minnesota for 3 weeks. We were at the Mayo Clinic this time of year 5 years ago, almost to the day. We started in early March, had to live in the downtown Holiday Inn, several blocks from the Mayo Clinic, and that's not covered by insurance when you're living out of a hotel and eating for 3 weeks on your own. The bill for Blue Cross Blue Shield that year was $250,000 for the Mayo Clinic. But at the end of the visit, at the end of 3 weeks, which is about this time 5 years ago, I learned that I had a rare disease that was affecting baby boomers called mitochondrial dysfunction. It used to be a rare childhood disease. Very little studied about it, usually killed children at very young ages. And now it was affecting the baby boomers. And their biggest theory was that prolonged antibiotics was affecting baby boomers. And, you know, there's other theories about the food supply and other things, but they've put a strong connection to antibiotics, which is why the doctor will not willingly give you antibiotics unless you really need it, okay? And the danger is not, of course, the antibiotics here and then there. It's when you're constantly on them for 8 years. So they are very concerned about the baby boomers and this new disease because they knew the mitochondria were important to helping us, but everything about the mitochondria is totally out the books, what we learned in the 70s and 80s and most doctors know. And so the mitochondria, we've learned, are a bacteria that live in every cell. They travel up and down our bloodstream, our neurons, everything. And you are born with them. You actually pass on the DNA of your parents, and then the mitochondria have their own DNA because they are actually a separate bacteria. Interesting concept now, because we're no longer what we thought, one piece of DNA. We now have this bacteria within us called the mitochondria keeping us healthy. And so they're just learning all about this because it's breakthrough technology. What happens with mitochondrial dysfunction, it's like Lou Gehrig's disease where your muscles continue to weaken. And every part of you is a muscle, your heart, your lung diaphragm, your eyelids, everything's a muscle, not just your legs and arms. And so you suffer from weak muscles, shortness of breath, falling and collapsing is an interesting concept because basically the mitochondria, as you rest, you fill up your energy bank and then you use it. And as a young person or a normal person, you never deplete that energy bank. For me, my energy bank doesn't fill up full, and when I run out, that's when I collapse. And so collapsing is different than falling. It usually happens at inopportune times. I don't know if there's an opportune time for collapsing, but it's usually when I'm holding coffee or lemonade or my food, and it's like, woo, because, you know, at that point you get rid of everything because you're trying to figure out, you know, can I safely land? And so it's like, food fight, who started it, you know? And so it's pretty amazing and colorful at times. My carpet shampooer that I use and I have developed a very strong relationship the last 5 years. It's interesting, but in my son's church, there's a gal, 32, went through long courses of antibiotics, and she died very quickly of mitochondrial dysfunction. So it is a concern for medicine now of what they do, and it is a natural decaying process, but in my case and other baby boomers that had a lot of antibiotics, they call it premature aging. Now, the medical world has the worst terminology. Have you ever wanted to be called premature about anything? Man, have you noticed Elder Jim? He's prematurely aging. You know, I thought he looked terrible. You know. So I've tried to educate my doctors on the power of words, and I said, you know, you guys shouldn't call this premature aging. Call it advanced aging. At least then I can feel like a high achiever, you know? You know? At least it sounds better, you know? So, you know, advanced aging. Doesn't he look like he's advanced? Wow, yes. I think he's doing really good. Oh, boy. So at that point, you ask, what should I do, Lord? And I was supposed to die in 2013. And the doctor's like, this is what you have. It's very different. We don't know what's going on. We have no hope for you, and you're going to die by the end of the year probably. And we knew that that was coming. That's why we went to Mayo Clinic. Carol had to drive me to Mayo Clinic because I was so weak. And
with that news, she had to drive me back home. If you ever wanted to meet a strong, praying woman, you hug my wife. Because she's had to walk through this with me. And so we had many uncomfortable conversations after Mayo Clinic. We started putting our house in order, so to speak, but we didn't give up. We didn't believe it was my appointed time in God. And so you start praying differently. You start praying passionately. And so I want to share some of the lessons we've learned because it is one day at a time, sweet Jesus. I mean, the battle's not over for me, but I'm doing real good in God. So what don't you do? My pastor always said, you hold on to the Holy Trinity of faith, hope, and love. You don't fall into the unholy Trinity of fear, doubt, and unbelief. Okay, so fear is the opposite of faith. Doubt is the opposite of hope. And unbelief is the rejection of God and His love for us. So hold on to faith, hope, and love. My first pastor used to say, anyways, he said, we're dead men walking. We're dead in Christ, but we're alive unto God. Nobody can take eternal life from you. And this world can't kill you because you're already dead. Amen? So with that, you recognize that life is precious. Life is short. Regardless of how long you live, life is short. And you press into the Word of God every day. You believe in miracles. I am a walking miracle, and I thank God for His grace and His mercy to get me this far. And Proverbs 18:14 was a verse I always appreciated in Scripture, but I always kind of wondered the fullness of its meaning. And it says, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear it? I understand what that means now. What you believe will carry you through a difficult sickness or an impossible situation. So, as I see Scripture, we're spirit, soul, body, and God has given the commission of my body to carry my spirit and soul in this life, and then when I stand before Him, I get a new glorified body, and no more pain, no more suffering. And so I talk to my body and preach to it that it has not an obligation from me to carry me, my spirit and soul, but it has a mission from God to carry me. So get in line.
Yes, amen.
It's time to be healed. It's time to receive that healing power of God. And so you hold on to faith, hope, and love. You hold on to God. One of the things they told me is I'd lost my stabilizers. So what does that mean? And they said, well, you have motor muscles that make you walk. And you have stabilizers that make you sit and stand and stay stable. So the tremors I have are not Parkinson's. It is the lack of all my muscles firing. And so I talked to my therapist and I, who I've seen since 2010 weekly. She does therapy on my muscles to get all the knots out each week so that they can recover. And so she got talking about losing my stabilizers one day. I said, no, look, you and I are Christian. We're going to redefine this. I did not lose my stabilizers. You know, the conversation's like, you know that Elder Jim lost his stabilizers? You'd think he'd be more responsible, you know? You'd think he'd remember where he put his stabilizers. Come on, you know? So I said, we can't think like this. And so I said, Tammy, we're going to use this definition. My stabilizers are asleep. We're just going to try and wake them up again, okay? And so every once in a while, she said this to me a couple months ago, she said, Jim, your stabilizers are still asleep, but I'm working to wake them up. I said, go for it, go for it. So I got my therapist talking right. So, and you do. You have to talk to these doctors and stuff. I'll read this because I wrote this out. But this is kind of like the summary of Mayo Clinic and what I believe should have been said. Here's the Mayo Clinic words. Mr. Pikunka, you have premature aging. You're basically totally disabled. You're going to die soon. We have no hope or solution for you. Matter of fact, you're so different. Don't bother coming back. There's no follow-up appointment. And then they ended, she literally ended, goodbye and good luck. So what do you mean, goodbye and good luck? Wow. I said, what am I supposed to do? Well, we don't know. Wow. We're 10 years away from understanding it. We're 15 years away from doing anything about it. There's no point in a follow-up because you're going to die. Wow. So now, if you replay that in your head, you'll get very depressed.
Right.
Okay, so here's how I rewrote the Mayo Clinic summary. Congratulations, Mr. Pikunka, you have advanced aging. Only a small portion of your generation has been able to achieve this. Making you very special, of course. You will stand before the Lord very soon and receive your glorified body. You'll soon have no more pain or suffering. But who knows, maybe you and God will figure something out. Maybe your total disability will turn into a new ability. Thank you for coming in. Stay in touch. Be blessed, and we'll be praying for you. Doesn't that sound better? And so I did pray, and you learn to laugh. I mean, I've always had a good sense of humor, and I believe that's part of God is laughter. But if we hold on to faith, hope, and love, then we believe that God's appointed time will be fulfilled. And I've had prophetic words to that effect. You will live and not die. Now we know that someday I will die, but not until my purpose here in the earth is fulfilled. So Job 7:1 says, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth, and not are not his days also like the days of a hireling? And John 11:4 says, when he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And so that was regarding the situation of Lazarus and his sickness that led to death, but then Lazarus was raised again. So the other thing you do is you don't waste time. You don't waste time complaining. You don't waste time moaning and groaning. Life is short. So you get up and you go on. I recently fell stepping out into the garage. I took one step down. There's two steps down to the concrete floor, and my leg collapsed as I went down, and I lay in a pile there kind of really sore, and I'm thinking, well, God, thank you for the concrete floor, the steel car, and the glass door for breaking my fall. Otherwise, this could have been really bad, you know? So, praise God. So you need to learn to smile more, laugh more. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? I can't tell you how many times a doctor has said, wow, your test results are really different. If I had a dollar for every time they told me I was different, I'd be rich. And I said, what you're really trying to tell me is I'm very special. And I do that to the doctors. I literally tell them that because I'm not different. I'm special. Okay? And so, you want to be wise. One of the things it's taught me is to be prepared. And I've written a book. It's now up to 5 pages of typing for my son, and we call it Transition of Leadership, because as the firstborn son, he will lead the family when I'm gone from this earth. And it's practical wisdom. Who's the attorneys we use? Where's the will? Bank accounts? Accountants? That's all page one type stuff. But then what do you do with the train collection? Which auctioneer should you, you know?
and on and on. And so we have conversations about the transition of leadership. And that's actually a European thing. In Italy, the firstborn son inherits the business, much like Israel, old Israel. The secondborn becomes the priest. I'm the secondborn. I didn't become the Catholic priest. I didn't have a vision for that. But God did make me a king and a priest before him. So, but I believe in being practical. And so as conversations, Matthew and I have these conversations, he said, Dad, have you put this in there? Have you thought about this? So he's not read it. I haven't shown it to him. He knows where it's kept for that time. But we're not so impractical that we can't be talking about it man to man. Okay? Because I've raised him to be a man. So be practical. Pray hard and often. God does answer prayers. And I thank many of you for praying for me. And now you know a little bit more about how to pray for me specifically. Luke 22:42-46 says, this is Jesus in the garden. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. He says, why are you sleeping? He asked them, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. See, when you're facing the impossible like Jesus was, you pray hard. There's no problem staying awake. You pray differently. But the disciples, they, you know, they kind of knew somewhat what was happening, but there was, their skin wasn't in the game yet, so to speak. And so they fell asleep. So when you face the impossible, you will pray differently. I guarantee it. If you're looking for God for answers. And so we were praying for answers starting in March when we got that diagnosis 5 years ago. And by October of that year, I mean, I'm really going down. And one Saturday, by lunchtime, I was in my recliner downstairs because I was so exhausted, I had to rest. And my nephew, Austin, who was a high school football player at the time, came down to see me. He said, Uncle Jim, what's wrong with you? I said, well, Austin, I'm dying. He says, no, well, what's wrong with you? Why are you dying? And I said, well, I got this muscle weakness disease. It's odd. It's unstudied. We're praying to God for answers and stuff. He said, well, you need a muscle recovery protein drink. And he said, wait a minute. I'll run home and get it. He said, every football player in the country takes it because you break down your muscles and then you take it at night. It helps you recover. I said, there is such a thing? I said, go get it. You know? And so he went home and I started on this recovery drink. That was one answer. Sleep is very important. And then we started, because medical people don't have an answer, I found a internist who's also a nutritionist. She's from India. She says, you Americans, you eat more food than anybody else in the world, and you're the sickest people in the world. And so Dr. Susan gets all the patients that the other doctors can't help. She gets all the cancer recovery patients, the autoimmune disease patients. I'm her first mitochondrial dysfunction. And she's working, she truly believes, like most people in the world, that you are what you eat, and you know, that there's healing in God. She's a Christian, so she doesn't speak like the other doctors I've met. She prays for me, and we try to discern which doses of vitamins, and I take massive doses of vitamins. I've had 3 bad reactions. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't take vitamins indiscriminately because some of them can kill you if you overdo it. But I'm at a point where, hey, I'm willing to try anything. Just bring it on. And so that's been part of the answer, but mostly prayer. I mean, I really can't tell you how important your prayers for me
have been. And it's the grace of God that I'm here. We've done a few natural things, but it's the grace of God and the will of God that we're still here. And so I knew Carol needed me, the children needed me, Crystal wasn't through college, Matthew was only newly married. I believed I had a lot of teaching and preaching to do in the last 5 years. I love you guys enough, I didn't want to leave you. And yet my goals are very short-term because I have plans, I have long-term plans, but my goals are very short-term, like walking Crystal down the aisle in May. I mean, there's a goal, okay? And so it's very difficult for me to walk at times. My muscles used to be just mad at me. Now they're kind of screaming at me lately, so we have to tell them to get in line a little bit more often. But don't ever give up. In Matthew 16, 18 to 19, it says, I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we bind a lot of bad things that the doctors have proclaimed, and we loose God's healing power. But the rock of revelation from God is the foundation of his church. And so we listen to God. Is this what you want me to do? Okay, and Dr. Susan and I pray over what to do because there's not a lot written about vitamins. And the medical world is very limited in their study of it. Cleveland Clinic has a doctor that's doing a lot with children with mitochondrial dysfunction and having great results with vitamins at young ages, but he won't share his information because I guess he's too busy with kids. We tried for about 3 months to get in to see him, and he said he only had time for kids. He's so busy. So the medical world's got a lot of catching up to do, but don't ever give up. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness, right? So when you're weak, he's strong, right? And God said he'll give us the keys of the kingdom. Keys, plural. That means there's lots of answers if you will ask for them. So will you ask for the keys of the kingdom and revelation for your impossible situation? So don't ever give up. You have that picture up there? Yeah. That's hung in my basement for a lot of years above my repair bench because I believe the frog is going to win. He's going to get that bird to pass out. And he's going to get out of that impossible situation. But I've had that for years, and I truly enjoy it when I see it. And so had I given up, what would I have missed in the last 5 years? A lot with my family. My kids graduating from college, Matthew and Meg, seeing them mature in marriage and become leaders in their church. A lot of financial prosperity. God has really blessed me in the last 5 years. Allowed me to bring on Brother James to help me. I can't do my job without him. I'm very thankful for him. I would have missed saving Matt Sinkovich, a young man who I worked with for a while. And one day in the lab, he said to me, Elder Jim, well, he didn't call me Elder Jim, he said, Jim, he says, we got to go to your car. We got in the car. He says, I want to be saved. Tell me what it's all about. You know, because I'd been sowing seed all along. And so we call each other brother, but he also calls me his life coach. I'm old enough to be his father. And we have this father-son relationship, and we talk to each other regularly. And I would have missed that. I would have missed out on that. I would have missed seeing my grandson and the grandchildren to come. In Matthew 19:26, it says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So continue to pray for me and those that help me, Dr. Susan and my therapists. Pray for more mitochondria. This is one thing the church has to learn to pray for. They now believe that
At the core of every disease is a dysfunction of the mitochondria, this little bacteria that keeps us healthy. And so pray for multiplication, because those that exercise have a greater density of mitochondria per square inch. So exercise increases your mitochondria, and I thank God that I was always athletic up to this point in time, because that strength, if I didn't have that strength, I could have gone down much quicker. It's a reminder to us to stay active. Pray for my family. Carol wars with me. It does impact the family. Pray for my body and legs to complete their mission from God, not for me. Tell them to pull it together. Pray for the rebuilding of my body. But pray that I can fulfill my calling for my generation. Acts 13:36 says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed." I believe each and every one of you has special gifts and callings, a special calling to your generation. And I pray that you will fulfill your calling for your generation. It's a very important concept, because as soon as they told me I was going to die, I don't think this is my appointed time.
Right.
There's more for me to do.
Right.
I would have missed out praying for our nation for the last 5 years.
Yeah.
So what will you war for individually? What will you war for in business? What will you war for your family? What will you war for here in the church? What is your calling here to the church? What is your gift to the church? Churches don't run by themselves. We need every helper we can get, because we are a church full of resources to help others move forward, and we want to complete that mission of helping others move forward. So stop your complaining, no moaning and groaning, break up with defeat, and I want to close with these three scriptures. First one in Galatians 5:13, the Galatian church at this point was not getting along, and they acted like the world. So Paul had to address them, and he said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." In other words, watch the power of your tongue here. Galatians 5:25 and 26. Again, the Galatians were proud and conceited, and they were provoking one another. So Paul says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking and envying each other." And provoking means irritated. It means finding that hot button. And I'm going to push their hot button. Don't push their hot button. Encourage them. John 13, the last scripture, "A new command I give you." This is Jesus speaking. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. So listen very closely. This is a command. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So you're not different. You're very special. You're not premature. You're very advanced. All things are possible to those who believe. Stop complaining. God wants you to believe in miracles. He wants you to break up with defeat. He wants you to love more, hug more, encourage others more, smile more, worship more, pray more. Enjoy every day. Make others smile today. Go deeper with God every day. You see, Jesus conquered the cross and will help you with all things. All things are possible to him who believes. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you that we can confront the impossible with your help, with your Spirit, with your guidance, with your wisdom and knowledge and understanding, Father. We thank you that you give us the keys of the kingdom. We thank you that we have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we're one in spirit. And that, Father, you will continue to speak to us how to move forward in this earth, how to be different in this earth, how to be a light to the darkness in this earth, and let your church shine in this time. Help us not to be bashful about your gospel of good news. Help us to share it with others. Help us to sow that seed so that we can experience the harvest, Lord. We just know that you're preparing us for a harvest and that we're already seeing it, Lord, and we just bless your name for working in our lives and giving us a better life than we would have had. We're so grateful, Father. We're so grateful for that eternal life. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.